We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. It is Monday, October 7th, which means, of course, that this is a very significant day and now in history, and we will get to the anniversary of that horrible terror attack later on in the program. But first, good morning from a very rainy Florida, and please be praying for all of us who are here in Florida with Hurricane Milton that is set to make a landfall probably on Wednesday, is what Governor DeSantis is projecting, and that may reach all the way up into a Category 4 hurricane. So this is coming right off the heels of Hurricane Helene. And I think all of you have been following what little news, actually, the mainstream media has been covering on that, which is just shockingly terrible. But we are praying for everyone impacted. And I know a lot of our AFR family as well, from Tennessee to North Carolina and so forth, that has been impacted by Hurricane Helene. And now Milton is set to go just right over the entire state of Florida. So please keep everyone here in your prayers. And yesterday was the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So if you are in a church, especially if you are here in Florida or in one of the 10 states that actually has an abortion state constitutional amendment on the ballot, like Georgia as well, there was a late breaking news yesterday that a judge in Fulton County, Georgia, has now said that the 6-week ban in Georgia, that law that was signed by Governor Kemp, is unconstitutional, wrote a ridiculous judicial activist opinion on that. Of course, that will be appealed by Attorney General Chris Carr all the way up to the Georgia Supreme Court. It may go up to the U.S. Supreme Court. But, you know, all of these things that are going on around the country, if you live in any state, but especially those states, and your church did not talk about the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday yesterday, you may want to consider going to a church that is willing to stand up for life and ensure that these things are covered in churches, because we have to get out and vote our values. So joining me now to discuss the Sanctity of Human Life and where kind of we're at in all of this is our good friend Frank Pavone, who is the founder of Priests for Life. So good morning, Frank. And I know that you are here in Florida as well. So first, are you all okay where you are at in Florida with the hurricane making landfall soon?
Well, good morning, Jenna. It's great to be with you. And, well, we're making preparations. We're in Titusville by the State Center, and we'll take all the necessary precautions that I hope everyone throughout the state will also take. And, you know, better to be safe than sorry. We're always taking that approach.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what Governor DeSantis has recommended. And I know a lot of people with Helene just were not anticipating the level of devastation. So hopefully we can learn from that and everyone will get the supplies and preparation that they need. So let's turn to the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Where are we at overall in at least the projections on how some of these state constitutional amendments will do, specifically here in Florida? Of course, we have Amendment 4 that everyone in the state of Florida should vote no on. And then AFA Action also has a really great chart. You can go to the AFA Action website and look at that and see the names of the amendment and, of course, be voting no for all of these because we don't want to codify a so-called right to abortion in our state constitutions. Frank Pavone, what are the polls projecting in terms of how some of these will end up on November 5th?
Well, we have, first of all, I think the best chance right here in Florida to stop this thing, not the least reason of which is our threshold of 60% Now, among the other states that have these ballot measures, Colorado has 55% threshold that's necessary for that, the amendment that they have, which is called Amendment 79, to pass. The other states, unfortunately, that can pass these amendments just with 50% of the population, of course, plus one. And the states, to remind our viewers, and I want to echo what you said, go to that AFA action page. And we also have a website called stateballotmeasures.org. People should look to see what's going on in all 10 of these states that have these amendments because, you know, we can all assist all these states, even just by putting something on social media. Obviously, people in any of these states can see it. So the other states we're talking about are Arizona, Colorado, as I mentioned, Florida. Then we have Maryland, Missouri, Montana, Nebraska, Nevada, New York, and South Dakota. Now, you know, the polling on these is never good. We never do so well with these ballot measures. And especially when they only require 50%, you know, a lot of them look like they'll pass. However, what I would say is this. It is a presidential election year. And it's a presidential election year with President Trump in the mix. And I mention that simply because, as we've seen in the past, a lot of the unlikely voters, a lot of the voters that are not reached by the polling are going to come out. And I think that we do overall well with the people who are going to come out to vote Republican. We do overall, not 100%, because there are a lot of, you know, obviously there are a lot of Republicans who they just don't get it yet on abortion. But nevertheless, I think that the hope we have here is that the simply the turnout is going to help us defeat these radical amendments. But I'm very impressed with all the activity. We're working with all the states. We had a big national prayer event about a week ago, a live prayer event where we had representatives from all 10 of those states on the call, pro-life leaders, and we were joined by tens of thousands of believers. And again, at stateballotmeasures.org, people can see all this activity that's going on. If anything, even in the place where some of these measures might pass, we're going to come out with a strengthened pro-life movement, a lot of new recruits stepping up to the plate because they realize what's at stake with these extreme amendments.
Yeah, and we just need to keep praying for the turnout and that people would stand up and vote for the truth. And that is our first and foremost value, to vote for truth. Frank Pavone, even in the midst of, I think, a GOP that right now is confused on this issue at best overall in terms of, you know, the entire swath of Republicans who generally have been the party of life. The Democrats are the ones who want extreme abortion on demand, state funded all the way until the moment of birth or, you know, maybe not even that limit. Kamala Harris certainly hasn't specifically said what exactly her limit is. But former First Lady Melania Trump came out with a memoir this week that actually articulated her position that is unfortunately supportive on abortion. And she writes in her book, it's titled Melania, that she's pro-choice in a passage that says, quote, "It is imperative to guarantee that women have autonomy in deciding their preference of having children based on their own convictions, free from intervention or pressure from the government." And she also posted a short video on X. So listen to what Melania Trump says. This is cut one.
Individual freedom is a fundamental principle that I safeguard. Without a doubt, there is no room for compromise when it comes to this essential right that all women possess from birth, individual freedom. What does my body, my choice really mean?
So this is a video, and obviously, Frank Pavone, that is absolutely the wrong stance on abortion. Now, I love and respect former First Lady Melania Trump for a lot of other reasons. I've met her, of course. She's a very lovely, gracious person. And so, you know, I hold her in high esteem in other ways. But this is absolutely the wrong position. And it's surprising to me that she would put this out in October, so close to an election where Trump is already having difficulty with evangelicals. And so my question, though, is do you think that this type of messaging from her, and now she's going on, you know, Maria Bartiromo on Fox News, she's sitting down with CNN and others that are that she's putting out this entire pro-choice message. Is that, do you think, going to impact some of the state level initiatives for the worse?
How it will impact the state level initiatives, you know, it's hard to say, because in this cycle, Republicans are not as ginned up about abortion as the Democrats are. But, you know, I think overall what's happening here, and this is not to say that I agree with the strategy, but I think what we're seeing here is a manifestation of the idea that, hey, let's take the hammer out of the hands of the Democrats. I think, and who knows? I mean, I have no inside information in terms of whether this was what's going on with Melania now was the result of some kind of plot or deliberate attempt. But you see overall efforts to take the hammer out of the hands of the Democrats. So what I mean is we see that they're fear-mongering. They're trying to get the voters to vote Democrat because they say, well, if you vote Republican, there's going to be a ban on all abortions. You're not going to get the freedom to decide your health care, even if it's life-saving treatment. And, of course, you know, all of this is fantasy. But I think that, you know, coming from the other side, this is why we see, you know, President Trump saying, oh, I'm not going to sign a national ban. Well, of course he's not, because it's not going to get to his desk. But he's still trying to signal that, hey, the Democrats are wrong when they're fear-mongering you about this. And I see this just as part of that whole overall attempt. Now, obviously, like you said, the position that she's articulating is completely wrong on abortion. Because, you know, even if you take it from the point of view of, yes, of course, we believe in individual liberty. I mean, that's part of America. Yes, we believe in freedom. And we believe in freedom for women as much as for men. The question is, when does that freedom start? Doesn't individual freedom start when the individual starts? Don't human rights begin when human lives begin? It's like, what about the individual freedom of these babies in the first 9 months of life? What about their body? What about their choice? And of course, this is the, you know, the argument that we come back with. However, I'll conclude with this. I would rather argue with Melania about this point once she's back as our first lady than now. And then this is part of the problem, like you're saying. You know, it can take the hammer out of the hands of the Democrats. We've got to make sure it doesn't discourage the pro-life vote. You know, we need our base to get out there. And so I've been saying to people, look, don't get distracted. Eyes on the prize. Get out the vote. It's going to be, even if you're looking at it just as a defensive vote, in other words, you're not voting because you agree with pro-choice. You're voting because you don't want the Democrats in there with their extremism. It's got to be, you know, I think a lot of people are going to look at this as a defensive vote. Let's keep the Democrats out of power. And then once the Republicans are back in office, including President Trump, then by all means, we're not going to sit back. You know, we're going to give the prophetic voice, both in public and in private, that we have to get it right on abortion.
Yeah, and I think that's a really good summation, Frank Pavone, in terms of what probably the Trump campaign is thinking. And, you know, some insiders that I've spoken to, and, you know, whether or not they actually know what is in Melania's thinking with this, you know, some people are claiming this is an attempt overtly to sabotage the Trump campaign. You know, I mean, that may be true. I don't know. But I hope that it's not going to sabotage the state level initiatives, because one thing that is very clear about the Trump campaign is that they are very, very self-focused on just the presidential race. And that makes sense in terms of, you know, that's their goal, is to get their candidate elected. But my concern with all of these people who are saying, well, you know, let's just be midway on abortion. Let's not talk about it. Take the hammer out of the hands of the Democrats, as you said. You know, we'll just wait until Trump is back in office. Well, on November 5th, abortion is on the ballot. And so we can't have this mixed message to say, well, you know, forget abortion right now. We can't, because this actually is on the ballot. And so there is this confused message to say, well, you know, the GOP, don't worry about us. And yet we still need to tell you to go out and vote against these in these 10 states, vote against these extreme abortion measures. That's where I wish that the Trump campaign would be just a little bit more holistic and wouldn't try to, you know, cut off pro-lifers at the knees, because it makes the job of these initiatives that much harder. And so how do you think that in just the last, you know, couple of weeks before November 5th, pro-lifers should pound that message and say, you know, listen, the presidential race is one thing, defensive vote, or, you know, however you want to frame that, but we can't lose sight of these important initiatives at the state level for life?
Yes, I think what we have to do, and, you know, in working with the 10 states, this is the approach in every one of them, is point out the extremism of these amendments. They're talking about a fundamental right to abortion. And as you know, as an attorney, this is not the way the Supreme Court has dealt with it over these last 50 years. The Supreme Court has allowed many, many, many limits and on abortion and even prohibitions of certain types of late-term abortion. And so we've come to a certain consensus, a number of consensus points among the American people, like parental involvement in the abortion of a minor, clinic safety regulations, no taxpayer funding of abortion. There's a lot of things that the American people have come to a consensus about and have battled out in the legislatures and in the courts ever since Roe v. Wade. What we have to point out is that these 10 amendments sweep all that away. In other words, for all of our listeners, and again, stateballotmeasures.org, my website, the AFA action page that you mentioned, they can keep up on all these things. But here's what I want to emphasize as a talking point. This is not about should abortion be legal or not. That's not what these amendments are about. If people think of it that way, then there, a lot of them are likely to pass. It's not about whether abortion should be legal or not. It's about whether the extremism should be imposed or not. Because if these amendments pass, remember, because they're constitutional amendments, it ties the hands of the people and the legislatures and the courts and the executive branches of these states from doing anything, not only to prohibit abortion, but to even give the reasonable regulations on abortion that have become consensus points of support among the American people, like parental involvement, clinic safety laws, requirements that only a doctor should be able to perform an abortion, a taxpayer funding of abortion, et cetera, et cetera. The extremism is what we have to point out. A pro-choice person can vote against these amendments and still be secure in their pro-choice view because the legislatures are still open for business. Voting against these amendments does not strike down pro-choice laws or take away the permission to have an abortion. That's all worked out at the state level, just as Dobbs says that it should be. And that's, I think, what we have to point out.
Well said. And you can go again to afaaction.net, click on the link for iVoter Guide, and make sure that you get out and vote your values, vote for truth on November 5th. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. And thanks so much to Father Frank Pavone, who's always so solid on this issue. We appreciate it. Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation itself? Much like the abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then, they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescue, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And this is, as we said at the top of the show, October 7th. This is the one-year anniversary of the absolute horrible evil and terrorism that took place in Israel on November 7th. This is the anniversary of Hamas invading Israel, and obviously do not believe the mainstream media and those that would say that this is Israel who is the provocateur, because we all saw what happened 1 year ago today. This is what came from the New York Post this morning. They wrote this: there are rare moments when history illuminates the conflicts of our age and gives us the chance to choose good over evil. October 7th, 2023 was this moment for our lifetimes. That day 1 year ago, we saw the devil on earth. The Hamas terror group invaded Israel and carried out the deadliest massacre of Jewish people since the Holocaust. With Iranian backing, they murdered, raped, wounded, and tortured thousands of Israelis and foreign nationals and dragged hundreds off to Gaza as hostages. Since then, Israel has been fighting for survival and for justice. There are still tens of thousands of Israelis displaced from their home in our country. So joining us now for this solemn moment and to project what is going on now in the Middle East is our very dear friend Joel Rosenberg, who is the editor-in-chief of All Israel News. And Joel, I'm told that you are joining us from my former home state of Denver, Colorado. So make sure that you say hello to Gino Geraci, who is my Colorado pastor, and on his radio program this afternoon. But thank you so much for joining us this morning, and good morning.
Jenna, it's great to be with you. It is a tough day, hard not to be in Israel with all of our people. But yes, I am here in Denver, and I believe at 5 p.m. Mountain Time, I'll be on Gino's show, and I'm looking forward to that. I've got, I think, a dozen or more interviews today, just pretty much one after another, as mostly Christian and conservative media are just asking to talk to actual Israelis and say, what did you experience? And yeah, and where are we going from here?
Yeah, and it's amazing to me that it's already been a year. And obviously, this conflict has continued far longer than I think anyone really anticipated when October 7th happened. And so maybe let's kind of start there with going back a year ago and what you remember from that day, and then moving forward, where this is at right now and where it's going.
Sure. Well, what's interesting is that our oldest son and his wife and her twin brother had decided, after months of saving and planning and preparing, they had come to Israel. Our oldest son had, of course, moved to Israel when we did 10 years ago, but he was falling in love with his college sweetheart, and so he'd gone back to the States to marry her, and we were very happy about that. And so she and her brother had never been to Israel, and they wanted to come. They wanted to see the world that we lived in, and they wanted to even go to Egypt and see Egypt as well. And so we had just taken them on the most wonderful, glorious, expansive trip, climbing into pyramids in Cairo and going on a dinner cruise in the Nile and seeing King Tut's tomb and all the treasures therein, and then taking them all over Israel, up and down, east and west, and praying together and eating all kinds of fun food and just spending time together. And we woke up on the morning of Saturday, October 7th. It's a quiet morning. It's a beautiful morning. And we were going to get ready to have a lovely last breakfast with them and then take them to the airport to fly back to America. And, but everything was, everything changed that day. We woke up to air raid sirens going off in Jerusalem. That almost never happens, Jenna. I mean, prior to October 7th, I don't know, in the 10 years we've lived in Israel, maybe just a handful of times, even the 37 years that I have traveled to Israel, starting as an undergraduate at Tel Aviv University, it's only a handful of times that sirens have gone off in Jerusalem with actual attacks imminent. And so we were just in shock, like what is happening? It doesn't make sense. And eight times 8 times on that Saturday, Hamas fired ballistic missiles, and rockets at Jerusalem, and the sirens just kept going off. We spent most of that day in a bomb shelter. Obviously, all flights were canceled in and out of Israel, so their flights were canceled, and they rescheduled for the next day, and then the next day they were canceled, and the next day and the next day they were with us almost another week, living a nightmare when we had just lived a dream together, and it was painful. I had just begun season 2 of my TBN TV series, The Rosenberg Report. And so that night, Saturday night, I went to the studio, which is not far from our home in Jerusalem, and we did a totally new show. We'd already, filmed that show, and now the world was changing. Our world was changing. And the more information we got that day, Jenna, the more horrible it was. We're used to rocket attacks, not against Jerusalem, but as the day unfolded, the level of demonic horror of this invasion and slaughter was just getting worse by the hour, and we couldn't fully even process what we were seeing and hearing.
And that is just horrific. And the stories like yours and more that are coming out of and have continued to persist even since October 7th, it's just we have to pray for Israel and continue to pray for the peace and safety. And yet we've talked, Joel Rosenberg, about how the mainstream media, even here in America, but especially worldwide, has somehow, even after all of that and more that you just described, they have attempted over the last year to position Israel as the provocateur rather than the victim of this terrorist attack, and being on the defensive and a responsive measure. What is it about mainstream media that is not willing to be simply just be fair to the nation of Israel?
Yeah, I'm not sure I have a good answer for that. I can describe what I have seen and written about, described just days after the attack and the slaughter and rape and beheading and burning alive of our 1,200 Israelis, mostly innocent civilians, on October 7th. Just days later, I was covering the first press conference by Israeli President Isaac Herzog, who his first press conference for international media. And there were two key takeaways. One, he said that more Jews were killed on Saturday, October 7th, than any other day since the Holocaust. That hit me so hard. I hadn't heard that fact yet. I don't know that anybody had. I think he was the first to say it. But almost immediately, a CNN reporter who was sitting in the front row at the presidential residence where I was, accused the nation of Israel, the leadership of Israel, of being engaged in genocide, and asked the president to explain how we could be involved in something like genocide. And he just looked at her. We all do, like, what are you talking about? Like, I've never seen Isaac Herzog, who's a calm, cool customer. Like, he's part of Israel's founding families. His father was the first rabbi of Israel. One of his relatives was the first president of Israel. At least this is a person who, you can't question this man's credentials. And the idea that just days after a genocidal attack by our worst enemies, we as Israelis were being accused of genocide. This was just days in. This isn't. So how do you explain that, or all the hatred that has come from world governments and college campuses? I don't know, Jenna. I don't want to give a glib or trite answer. I believe we're in a biblical moment where we are heading towards the abandonment of Israel by much of the world. Now, I'm not saying it can't get reversed, but right now we're seeing something very dark. It's a spiritual war, not just a physical war. against Israel. And generally, you would expect sympathy for the nation of Israel. But I even said, I think it was on my show that night on CBN, we have initial sympathy, but I don't expect it to last long. I think the world and the media is going to turn against us. But honestly, I didn't think it would happen that fast. I thought we had, weeks or months to have more sympathy or any sympathy. But like the United States did after 9/11, when the British, right, said we're all Americans now, right, and NATO came to our defense as Americans, and Article 5 of the Mutual Defense Pact, triggered, right. But that is not the case. The world did not come to our defense. Biden came to our defense briefly and started supplying arms and flew Air Force One into Israel to stand with us, and we really appreciated that, regardless of our views of Joe Biden as, politically, we appreciated his solidarity. But since then, what has happened? He has slowed down aid and arms, and he has tried to use resupplying arms and missile interceptors as leverage to get us to surrender. And the British have imposed an arms embargo on us. And the French have just done the same thing, put an arms embargo on Israel. And you're thinking, what planet are we on? The world came to France's defense when it was being overrun by the Nazis. The French can't defend a democracy in the Middle East that's being attacked by the Iranian regime from all directions. We're living in a dangerous, bizarre world where people are acting like cowards in the face of evil.
I think that is really well said. Jill Rosenberg, my special guest this morning on this anniversary of October 7th. He is the editor-in-chief of All Israel News, and you can read what's actually going on at allisrael.com. And, to say we live in just bizarre and very evil times, I think increasingly as we have continued, not just here in America, but worldwide, seeing some of these events unfolding, really the question has become for Christians, where are we at in terms of the timeline of the biblical trajectory and the end of all things, and looking forward, of course, to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and seeing the prophecies that have continued to be fulfilled, that the nation of Israel is back as a nation, which there were scholars and theologians that thought that wasn't even possible, even though, of course, the Bible correctly predicted it. And so we're going to have to take a break here, Jill Rosenberg, but you're going to stay on with me. And I want to ask you about that and how not only Christians can continue to pray for Israel, where we're going from here, but also your thoughts on where we're at biblically right now, because I think a lot of Christians are questioning that and questioning, like the hurricane, how should we prepare? That is a very important question. So we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning with Jill Rosenberg right after this.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And my very special guest this morning is Jill Rosenberg, who is the editor-in-chief of All Israel News at allisrael.com. And we are commemorating and marking the first anniversary of the October 7th massacre. And the headline on allisrael.com this morning is that Israel is marking that first anniversary under heavy rocket fire. The IDF expands ground operation in southern Lebanon. And Joel, you also posted yesterday on X and social media, we're heading into the most dangerous week of the war. A massive war with Iran is looming. Only the Lord knows how this is going to play out. But one thing is clear, Israel cannot let Iran get the bomb. So this is a terrible day. This was a terrible day a year ago. But what is the forecast for this week specifically and moving forward in terms of this conflict?
Well, Jenna, I do believe that this is the most dangerous week of the war so far. We have been through a lot of painful moments. This has been the most painful and difficult year that my wife and I have ever been through, and I think that's true of every Israeli. There's just never been a war like this. And yet, we've now come to this moment of decision, this moment of truth, and the question is, will Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu pull the trigger on Tehran? Like, when we, you know, if you think a year ago, Israel felt safe and secure. Why? Because we just made four peace treaties with the Arab world through the good offices and the really impressive diplomatic strategic thinking of President Trump and Jared Kushner and Secretary Mike Pompeo and the whole team, right? And so, and we were thinking that we were close to a historic normalization and peace treaty with the Saudis. And so when you think of how nobody was thinking that we were going to war in Gaza, much less with Hezbollah in Lebanon, much less with the Iranian regime, like, and now here we are, where Hamas is essentially decimated in Gaza. Yes, there will be cleanup operations. It's not over, but strategically, Hamas is defeated, truly defeated in Gaza. And so, yes, there will be mop-up operations, but that war is essentially over. Now, just in the last few weeks, All Israel News is reporting that new intelligence estimates by the Americans and the Israelis say that 50% of the Hezbollah missile arsenal has been destroyed by Israel in the last few weeks. And that the top 18 of the top 18 most dangerous terror leaders in Hezbollah have been assassinated, including Sheikh Hassan Nasrallah, who ran Hezbollah for 32 years. And the next 4,000 top terror leaders were either killed or severely wounded by those exploding pagers and walkie-talkies. Hezbollah is a shattered wreckage of its former self. I'm not saying it's over. They still have maybe 75, 80,000 missiles, so we have to keep working. But suddenly, the Iranian regime is vulnerable. Suddenly, Iran's right and left hand, right, Hezbollah and Hamas, are either destroyed or decimated or limping. And so those two forces were built, Jenna, not just to terrorize Israel, but to prevent Israel from ever launching a preemptive strike to decapitate the Iranian regime, neutralize the Iranian nuclear weapons program, and destroy Iran's oil refinery capacity and bring the Iranian regime economically and militarily to its knees. But now Israel has an open window, an historic window. President Biden is doing everything he can, as well as the international community, to pressure Israel to accept a ceasefire. That's insane. That's surrender. And I don't think Netanyahu is going to do it, but I will say this is Netanyahu's big test, because I believe what's about to happen, and it could happen today, as the sun goes down and as people finish grieving, mourning, and marking October 7th, it's very possible that before the day is over, Netanyahu is going to launch this massive military attack against the Iranian regime. And no one ever has, Jenna. 50-some years after the Iranians took the American embassy hostage, right, and held Americans hostage for 444 days, no one has ever actually attacked the Iranian regime and made them pay for all the Americans they've killed, all the Israelis they've killed, all the Sunni, Arab, moderate Muslims they've killed, all the evil they've done. And this might be the day, this might be the week, and then God only knows what happens next.
Well, I personally, just speaking for myself, look forward to Israel crushing the evil that is Hamas. And we as Christians pray for the destruction of evil and the evil forces and demonic forces that still persist in this world. And it is not just a spiritual or physical battle, but a spiritual one as well. And Joel Rosenberg, so talking about, you know, the book of Revelation and the end of all things and seeing some of these things that are signs of the times, and we know that we've been living in the last days since the ascension of Jesus Christ, so for the last 2,000 years, and so no one knows the day or the hour that Christ will return, but we are told to look for the signs. And so often Christians are looking at world events like this thinking, is this the beginning of the end? And how do you respond to those questions as a Christian in light of all of these events in the Middle East in particular, but even just looking at the scope of world events?
That's a great question, Jenna, and I rarely get asked that on national radio programs, but I'm so glad that you asked that, because ultimately that's much more important than the tactical day-to-day geopolitical assessment, though that's very important. I was just out in Orange County, California, yesterday before coming to Denver, and Greg Laurie, our dear friend and the pastor of Harvest Church out there, that's what he was doing, interviewing me during the morning services on this question. And I'll give you a couple quick answers. The first thing is, yes, Jesus warned his disciples, warned us as the church back in Matthew chapter 24, that as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, that we will see a series of signs, wars, rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. We're certainly seeing that right now. He describes the type of evil that will be unleashed in the last days, including these massive wars, as part of the birth pangs. And my wife and I have had four children. Of course, she did all the hard work. But, the birth pang, is a contraction and a release, a contraction and a release. And the closer you get to the moment of delivery of the one that you want to arrive, right, the baby, the contractions get harder and longer, and the release periods get shorter. But you're heading towards conclusion. You're heading towards what you want. The arrival of the one you've been waiting for. And that's what Jesus is describing. And so what Israel was experiencing on October 6th of last year was a release. We felt safe. We felt secure. We felt optimistic. And then on October 7th, the worst contraction in modern Israeli history began, and the contraction hasn't let up. And it might get even more painful today, tomorrow, and the days ahead. But it's not just what Israel's going through in terms of a contraction. I would say that Russia's invasion of Ukraine, which resulted in the largest land war in Europe since World War II, that has been a major contraction and birth pang in the world. I would say that the death of 6 million people around the world through the global plague of COVID was a contraction. And so we're seeing a series of contractions. Some are letting up, like COVID. Others are not, like Ukraine and the war against Israel. So that tells us not that we're at the end of the end, but that we are getting closer to the return of Christ. That's one major point. I would make another point, and that is I don't believe we're in the book of Revelation yet. I don't believe that we're in Ezekiel 38 and 39 yet, where Russia and Iran and Turkey and a group of other countries surround and attack Israel in the last days. Could that happen in the next few months or years? Yes, but I don't think there's enough data for that. I should say the last thing is Amos 9:9. The Hebrew prophet Amos, God spoke through him and said that in the future, God says, I will shake the house of Israel among the nations. And, God didn't send these evil forces against Israel on October 7th of last year. Satan did this. He came to rob, kill, and destroy Israel and the Jewish people because he hates us precisely because God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives as Israelis and Jews. That's why Satan hates us, because Satan hates everything that God loves and everyone that God loves. That's why he hates the church. So But God has sovereignly let this happen. And many Israelis are angry at him and furious and bewildered. And just to keep it simple, I would say that God is letting it happen. Why? Because God loves us, two things are happening. One, he is letting us be shaken so that we will turn to him, that we will reach out not only to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God and Father of Jesus, the Messiah, who many of our Jewish people, my family, my friends, many of them don't know Jesus personally. And that's tragedy because the Messiah had come, and he wants us to know him personally. And related to that, I would just say this. Many Israelis have forgotten the idea that God is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, that David wrote about in Psalm 23. So, and some are angry at the shepherd. Some are, they don't believe the shepherd even exists, or they believe he's mean, or that he's impotent, or whatever. But the problem is when you abandon the shepherd of Israel, then you forget that the countryside is not safe. That, you know, you need a shepherd not just to feed you and comfort and heal you, but to protect you from ravenous wolves. And Israelis have forgotten who their shepherd is, and they've forgotten that they need a shepherd. And it's not a neutral environment where you can just say, you know what, I don't really need a shepherd, I'm going to be fine. And then you suddenly experience a consequence. I don't believe that what Israel is going through is a judgment. Judgments will come of all countries, Israel included. But that's not what we're experiencing now. We're experiencing a consequence of forgetting about or abandoning the Lord as our shepherd. Now, I think the Palestinians of Gaza are experiencing judgment because the Bible says if you curse Israel, you will be cursed. Genesis 12, and we still need a sympathy for the Palestinians. As Christians, we need to want them to hear the good news of the gospel and make a decision to receive Christ and have eternal life and be forgiven of their sins. But the sins of Gaza are pretty severe. They've been cursing Israel for 76 years plus every single day, and there are consequences to doing that, biblical consequences. It's horrible to watch, but it's part of God's eternal plan. And so you can't ignore God or defy him with impunity.
And what a great message, Jill Rosenberg. And you know, we see throughout Scripture the judgment that comes on nations when God is prepared to judge them. And I hope and pray that America is not at that point, because we have certainly in so many ways abandoned him. And yes, there are many that are faithful still in America, but will we continue to love Israel as we have and treat her as our ally, or will we go on this Marxist, communist, leftist path? But one of the things in just the last 2 minutes I have with you that you said that I want to underscore is the abandonment of Christ as our shepherd. And when we talk about preparing for the return of Christ, so many Christians think about, you know, what do I do to prepare myself? Well, if we are saved, then when we know that we can have assurance of our salvation, those of us who put our hope and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our preparation should be concern about others and to tell the people of Israel, the people of America, and the people of the world who do not yet have that salvation to prepare by bringing as many people into the kingdom of Christ as we can. And we're already out of time, so I guess we'll end it there. But this is where we have to continue to pray for Israel, fulfill the Great Commission, and the preparation as we look forward to the return of our Savior, which literally will happen, the book of Revelation tells us, one day. And the longer we go, the sooner those days will be. And the birth pangs, as Joel rightly said, are happening in more rapid succession. We need to be teaching the truth of the gospel of Christ, engaging everywhere we can in church government, civil government, our families, raise up children in the way that they should go, teach them about the Lord, and ensure that we are bringing as many people with us to safety and salvation as possible. Joel Rosenberg, always so appreciate it. Our thoughts and our prayers and our love for Israel are with you and everyone in Israel. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna at AFA.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.